Good morning, brethren. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 1. Begin here in verse 19. It says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' Now, there were crowds who began to go out into the wilderness to where John the Baptist was, and it got around. He was pretty popular. And word got back to these religious leaders. And so they wanted to know who he was. He hadn't been trained in their schools. They hadn't sent him out. They hadn't given him authority to be preaching. And so they sent these priests and these Levites out to question him to see who he was. You remember how our Lord said, if a man comes in his own name, he said, you would receive him. Well, they come to see if John came in his own name. And if he would have answered yes to any of these questions, they'd have received him. Here's the first thing they asked him. It says, verse 20, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. Now, that would have been great temptation for a false preacher. He had a following, a big following. And they said, are you the Christ? He said, no. And verse 21, they asked him, what then, are thou Elias? And he said, I'm not. You know, at the end of Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, he said, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now, the Jews literally thought Elijah was coming before the Lord Jesus came. There's some today who actually think Elijah will come before Christ comes a second time. But the angel, when it appeared to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, the angel quoted Malachi. And he said of John the Baptist, he shall go before his face in the spirit and power of Elijah. That's what that prophecy meant. He's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, walk in the wisdom of Christ. The Lord, when he was transfigured, they saw Elijah and Moses in heaven talking with Christ. And when they came down out of the mount, the disciples said, well, we thought Elijah was coming first. We thought he was supposed to come first. And the Lord said to them, he said, Elijah is come already. And they knew him not. He's talking about John the Baptist. And he said in Matthew 11:13, all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you'll receive it, this is Elijah that is to come. John the Baptist was the one prophesied. He's Elijah that was to come. He preached in the spirit and wisdom of Elijah. And he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But these folks that came out there, they didn't have ears to hear. They didn't have spiritual understanding. And they didn't understand who John the Baptist was. They thought he was literally Elijah. So when they asked him that, John said truthfully, no, I'm not. He wasn't Elijah. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And they asked him then, art thou a prophet? He answered, no. Again, they didn't realize when Moses said, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, Moses, they didn't realize, they didn't have spiritual understanding to know he was talking about Christ. Christ is that prophet. John said, I'm not that prophet. Verse 22, then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Now listen to John's answer. This is what John considered to be the greatest honor. And this any true messenger that God sent, this is what they consider to be the greatest honor right here. He said, verse 23, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. A true messenger that Christ sends doesn't preach himself. He preaches Christ and him crucified. He wants Christ to have all the glory, all the honor. And such it was with John. First, let me ask you this question. Why did why did God send John the Baptist to the wilderness? Why didn't he send him to the temple? Why didn't he send him up there in the midst of religion? Well, in Isaiah's day, when John quoted Isaiah, that he said he sent me to make straight the way of the Lord, when Isaiah was given that prophecy, and he gave that prophecy, at that time, Israel was physically, literally taken captive by Babylon. And that was a picture, because when John the Baptist came, Israel was spiritually taken captive by the harlot Babylon. They were in false religion. They were totally lost in their sins. They didn't come out to John. They sent ambassadors because John was preaching repentance, and they didn't think they needed repentance. These men came, and they didn't believe John to be the Christ. They didn't believe him to be Elijah. They didn't believe him to be that prophet. Our Lord said why they came. He said he was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. For just a little while, if they could have taken John in with them, he would have given credibility to everything they were doing. And that's all they were trying to do. They wanted John the Baptist to unite with him so they could get his following, and so it would give credibility to what they were doing. But the dignity of these ambassadors that came out there, and the dignity of those that sent them out, who were the most highest religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, no honor they could have offered John would make John stop doing what he was doing. He was sent to preach Christ. That's what he was concerned about. That's what he did. His faithfulness to Christ uncovered their pride, though. As soon as they found out, he said, I'm none of those. And as soon as he did that, they said, well, what gives you this authority to be baptizing? We didn't send you out here. Immediately their pride was discovered. God sent John the Baptist to the wilderness because, just like every sinner that God saved, just like every sinner born in Adam, the whole religious host was lost at that time. They were lost. They were taken up with outward ceremony. They were taken up with their position and their power. They had no interest in God from the heart. Religion was just something they did to soothe the conscience. And that's the same with religion today. Religion today does not resemble true religion whatsoever. At all. Not at all. The religion you see in this world, vain religion, changes with the fads of society. And it's just to try to stay in tune with the times. God's true religion doesn't do that. His word doesn't change. His gospel doesn't change. His church doesn't change. We got one gospel, and we preach the message of Christ crucified. The Pharisees didn't believe. They had too much authority. They had too much power. It had gone to their head. They looked down their noses at these poor sinners that were coming out and confessing Christ and being baptized and repenting. They looked down their noses at them and thought, we know these sinners. Where's their fruit? We know these sinners. They're sinners. They don't keep the law like we do. They don't make the grand sacrifices we make. They're not in the synagogue like we are. They need to bring forth some fruit. And John looked at them with all their pious looking down their noses at these poor sinners. And John said, O generation of vipers, who sent you out here? Who told you to come here? you bring forth some fruit, is what John told them. A broken and a contrite heart, that's the fruit that God produces. And when he produces that fruit, a sinner's too low to look down on somebody else. When he produces the fruit of a broken and a contrite heart, you're too condemned in your own self and loathe your own self too much to be condemning others. You see, you need Christ and you need Him alone, and you shut up to bow before Him and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." And that doesn't stop. He keeps you there. He keeps you there. Faith and repentance. This is the fruit God produced. A broken heart, a contrite heart. Somebody that needs Christ and Christ alone. Christ doesn't come to the temple made with hands. He didn't come to religion that's been made with hands. He's going to get the glory for building the temple. He's going to do it by regenerating His children and building us up one living stone at a time, calling out His people and giving us life and fitly framing us together. That's why He sent John the Baptist to the wilderness instead of to the temple. We're not going to get credit for making ourselves priests unto God. Christ is the one that makes us priests unto God, and He does it through His precious blood. He's the one who makes us accepted, not we ourselves. That's why He didn't send John in the midst of religion. He sent him out in the wilderness. If they're going to come to the Lord, they're going to have to come to Him. They're going to have to come to Him. Now, secondly, God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way before the Lord Jesus. He said there in verse 23, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." Before Christ enters the heart, He's going to send His preacher with the gospel declaring the truth of Christ. He's going to declare the truth of Christ. It pleased God to save through the foolishness of preaching. And in this gospel age, when He saves, He's going to save through the foolishness of preaching. He's going to make His people hear the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. And so He opened this gospel age, how? By sending forth a preacher. That ought to be pretty good indication to us that that's how He's going to save, if the first thing He did before Christ came forth publicly was send forth John the Baptist preaching the gospel. He's going to save through the preaching of the word. He said, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." We may be in religion all our lives, we may have never picked up a Bible. But I tell you this, if Christ enters the heart, He's going to do it by sending His messenger, announcing Christ the King, and then Christ is going to enter in. John was sent to clear the way. Look over at Isaiah 40. That's where he's quoting from. Isaiah 40 and verse 4. Here's where he's quoting. He says there in verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Here's what John was sent to do. "Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Keep your place there in Isaiah 40. Let me say a comment or two on this. The picture there is of a highway being made plain. The valley's brought up, the hills brought down, the crooked made straight, the curves taken out. A straight path, a clear path, a plain path. John was sent to make the way plain, to say, "Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Here He is. You've been hearing about Him. You've seen Him in the types and the shadows. Here He is." Plain message. Behold the Lamb. And while he's calling and gathering out the sheep, he's throwing rocks at the wolves. That's what he's doing as he's preaching the word. He's humbling proud sinners. He's declaring all our works are vanity and there's no way we can save ourselves. You've got to make the way plain. He's declaring every religious work's unholy and unrighteous and unjust, except they be performed by Christ the Lord. He said there in Isaiah 40, here's the message. The voice said, cry. He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof, the very best goodliness a man can muster, is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All we are in our flesh is sin. Not one work is righteous. Not one work is righteous. Not one thought is righteous. Not one religious work is righteous. We didn't produce it. It didn't come of us. Without Christ formed in the sinner, without him formed in us, everything we do is vanity. Without being robed in his righteousness, everything we do is sin. It has to be from Christ. We don't even have spiritual discernment unless he gives it to us. We have to have him come in, and the word has to enter in, and the word has to give us life. The word has to give us wisdom. Without Christ teaching us, all our learning, all our study is just vain. It doesn't get its glory from Christ, and it doesn't redound to the glory of Christ. It's vain. The obstacles in the way are not so much the sins of adultery and the sins of stealing and lying and murder. The obstacles in the way is self-made righteousness, self-made holiness, self-made religion. Those are the obstacles that have to be, it has to be all torn down. We have to be made to unlearn what we thought we had learned. Our vain imaginations have to be purged so that we can understand truth. Our pharisaical pride and all of that, we just had to be brought down. When Christ is clearing the way, he makes us condemn our own wisdom. He makes us condemn our own works, our very best deeds, he makes us condemn. And he doesn't stop doing that. Even after he declares that you're righteous and declares you're justified by his works, even after that, he still doesn't ever leave his child to rejoice in our righteousness. Can you do that? Can you say you're righteous because of something you did? I hope not. I would think all my preaching has been in vain if you thought that. We can't ever think that about ourselves. Our righteousness is at God's right hand. Our righteousness is Christ. He makes you look. I was talking last night to a brother. We were talking about what sanctification is. And not how you're sanctified, but what is the fruit of sanctification. When a man's talking about him sanctifying himself and him making himself holy and how much sin he's put away and how much better he is and all the things he's done, he hadn't been sanctified. When you're sanctified, you stop looking at you and you start looking at Christ. That's the irony of sanctification. Men want to deny the work of grace in the heart. They want to deny this necessity of a new nature being created because they think, oh, that's just going to make you look within. No, when it's done, you look without. You start looking to Christ. And until then, all we do is look within. Here's the third thing. Christ is the one who works this work in spirit. John said, I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me who's preferred before me. He baptizes with the Holy Ghost. John's baptism in water didn't regenerate a sinner. It didn't make a sinner alive. It didn't make them be born again. There's no work you and I can do to give ourselves spiritual life. Absolutely nothing. The doctrine of baptismal regeneration is a lie of hell, is what it is. And that's all it's going to do is produce candidates for hell. That's all it's going to produce. And there's a lot of people that think they were baptized and that's how they were regenerated. That's how they washed their sins away, in water of baptism. There's no... The doctrine of free will is a doctrine of the devil. Anything that's pointing us to us and saying, we have to do the first step or make the first step, or it's of our sinful will that this takes place. That's the doctrine of the devil. Do you realize that most of what goes for religion at this day, how's it any different than the devil worshiper out in a cave somewhere worshiping at night? How's it any different? If it's not the message that exalts Christ and gives him all the glory, but it's making the sinner think he's the one that's doing something, that's the devil's doctrine. I will ascend up on high. I will. Why was he cast out of heaven? He wouldn't submit to Christ getting all the glory, the Son of God. He's a free will worshiper, is what he is. And it's no different. It's devil worship. It's not possible to prepare the way yourself. It's not possible. Not by baptism, not by study, not by prayer, not by fasting, not by self-mortification. There's no way we can prepare the way ourselves. Christ sends his crier. And the power and grace of Christ our Savior clears the way in spirit, in the heart, with the gospel. His life makes us live. His light makes us understand. His righteousness makes us righteous. His holiness purifies. The way has to be made clear by him. The message John came declaring is, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. He's the one that takes it away. If I had a little knowledge, if I had a little good in me, if I had a little something in me that made God choose me or made Christ die for me, or I just needed a little help from Christ, just a little extra help to make up the difference from Christ. If that's what a man says, he's lost, he's ruined, he's as dead in his sins as ever. It doesn't matter how much he stays in a church pew and how much he does for humanity. He's lost and he's dead in sin. That way's got to be cleared. That crooked path's got to be made straight. We got to be made to flee to Christ. Here's the fourth thing. This works wrought when we're made to behold God's glory in Christ. That's how this work's done. We're made to behold God's glory in Christ. Isaiah says there in Isaiah 40 verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He said in verse 9, lift up the voice with strength, say, behold your God. That's what we're going to see next time John the Baptist declared, behold your God. Behold the Lamb. Here he is. Look what he said. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. John said, we saw the glory of God, the glory of Christ as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw God's glory in the face of Christ Jesus. That's where we saw him. And that's what Isaiah said would happen. John's going to come preaching, and the glory of the Lord's going to be seen by all. And he was seen by all. God set him forth as the propitiation. The Lord God has come now with a strong hand. His arm has ruled for him. God set him forth to be the propitiation. He set him forth to be the one sacrifice that satisfied God for his people. And that's what he did. He paid the debt in full. And he paid it for a particular people. And he brought in an everlasting righteousness for his people. And then he comes with strong hand and makes his people know it. He's not looking for a work in you. He says in Isaiah 40 verse 10, behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He's bringing the reward. The reward he gives is himself. The reward he gives is his righteousness, his holiness, his wisdom, his redemption. That's the reward he gives. And here's the thing about his reward. We think of a reward as being something we earn. Here's his works before him. He did the work, and he rewarded his people for the work he did. He did the work, and then he gives us the reward of his work freely by what he did, by his precious blood. What about the gathering? Couldn't John boast? Well, if you're going to use a preacher, then sure that preacher's going to get to boast that he did something. No, John's message was, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm. He'll carry them in his bosom. He'll gently load those that are with young. Even the gathering of his sheep is to his glory. The feeding of his sheep, he gets the glory. The leading of his sheep, he gets the glory. He carries us. We don't carry him. That's the false god. That's the idol god. They have to carry him. He can't do anything what they permit him to do. That's not the true Lord Jesus. He carries his people. He leads his people. He carries them in his bosom. He leads them, those that are with young. You know, remember I was talking last night about this with somebody too. You know, when he came down out of the mount the first time, Moses, he came down and he told him, he said, if you keep all the words of this law, you'll be a holy priesthood. You'll be God's chosen generation. You'll be his peculiar people. If you keep all this law, they said everything he commanded, we'll do it. And just a little while later, they're dancing around a golden calf. But Christ came and did it all. And then Peter quoted almost the same words that Moses delivered from the Lord. And he said, now, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? Why did he come and do all the work? That you might show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into light. He did it this way that he gets all the glory, that we might praise him and him alone. That's what John came declaring. That's what he came declaring. Now let me finish with this. Go back to John 1. And I want you to notice something. In verse 26, he said, in the middle part of the verse there, or the end, he said, there standeth one among you whom ye know not. There stands one among you whom you know not. There's some here that don't know him. There's some here that do not know him. But hear what John is saying here. I'm here today to do what John was there to do, and that's to point him out to you. That's what I've been trying to do, point him out to those you that know him and to those that don't know him. But here's what John is saying. Don't be looking for him in future ages. Don't be looking for him or thinking there's something that you got to do for him, for you to meet him. He's right here among you. Isn't that what the scripture says? Look at Romans 10. He said that where he's gathered his people together, there he is in the midst of them. And here's the gospel we preach right here. And this goes for a believer too. If you need Christ, there's not something you have to do to find him. They're not some great thing you have to do to cast all your care on him. It's not above or below. Or listen to this. Verse 6. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall ascend into the deep? That is, to bring Christ again from the dead. What does it say? Verse 8. The word is nigh thee. The word's nigh thee. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. Verse 9, that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that so much better than those 615 or 20 laws he gave? Isn't that so much easier? That's why he said, my yoke is light. That's why Peter said, our fathers and nor we were able to bear that yoke. Don't put that yoke back on believers. This is the light and easy yoke, Christ said. I'm near you. In your heart. in your mouth, confession, believing with the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Man believeth unto righteousness. And that's an ETH word. That means you don't ever stop believing unto righteousness. You don't believe one time and then you start with your works then. That's what religion does. They have their what they call their evangelical message, which is what they would call what I'm preaching today, or which they would call what I preach every time I stand here. But then they have their other messages. But the other messages don't preach Christ in them. It's okay to preach what they call practical things, but preach Christ when you preach them. But this is the message. We never stop beholding Christ. The twofold message is all flesh is grass. Behold your God. Behold the Lamb. The message is always, it's not works of righteousness which we do. It's believing unto righteousness. It never stops being the message. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, and this is so. Now when he's come and he's cleared the path and he's entered the heart and he's given faith, this will be so. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. They'll not be ashamed. They won't be ashamed to confess him. They won't be ashamed he's all their righteousness. That's what you hear going on in religion. They're ashamed to say he's all their righteousness. That's why they keep butting and saying, but we got to add some work. Oh, you're ashamed to say you're that bad of a sinner that he has to be your all. The man who's boasting in his holiness, he's ashamed to say, I don't have one ounce of holiness without Christ. But those that believe are not ashamed. He's everything. I pray you bless that. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you've sent forth the gospel to us and opened up this new and living way to your presence. Thankful, Lord, that you've provided your Son, provided us this gospel and called us to faith in Christ. Lord, we ask you to be pleased today to call one of your people out of darkness into light. We thank you for those you have called. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to teach us the gospel. Thank you that you continue to hold us looking to Christ and won't let us turn away. Lord, make us be so in love with Christ that we want to live for him. Make us truly want to honor him. Make us truly servants of the Lord, willing to part with this world and part with the things of it for Christ, to further his gospel. Lord, help us to always be looking to him. We thank you, Lord, that you've gathered us here. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your tender care. Forgive us now our sins, Lord. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.